She has a very, very special message to share today. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have been saturated with your presence this week. Thank you for Candace sharing from her heart and being transparent and real with us. So, Lord, today, as she shares another message that is very, maybe will be challenging for her in some ways, we pray that you will attend to her side and that you would allow her to communicate this message today in a way that will inspire and challenge us to just keep walking for you, Lord. So we thank you that you are with us and you're sending your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, the time is yours.
Thank you so much, and I appreciate your patience, all of you. And I also appreciate your kindness. Many of you have come and talked to me, and just even when I'm up here, you're smiling, you're engaged, and I appreciate it. You've been an awesome audience, and I'm grateful. Well, I promised you today that I would introduce to you our family. This was our son's wedding, our youngest son's wedding, 2 summers ago. Stephen, who's our youngest, next to him is his lovely wife, Sherilyn, and then Sherilyn, the beautiful bride, and next to her is Brittany, who is the wife of our second son, Chris, and next to Brittany is Allie, who was pregnant with our grandson at the time. And her husband is our firstborn son, Jonathan. So I'm going to introduce you to each of them now. Jonathan is a physician, and he also has an MBA in healthcare administration. He is currently serving at Scheer Memorial Hospital as the chief operating officer, and he's on call. In fact, this weekend he's on call. He is a specialist in internal medicine. And they have been having a fantastic and amazing experience in Nepal. There have been many challenges. They've been there just over 1 year now. And baby James went to Nepal when he was just 2 months old. And just this last week, he and his mom flew home because Allie is pregnant with a little brother who's going to arrive somewhere around the first week of July. So we are so thrilled to have them in our family and to see them. Oh, yeah. Yes, there's lots of jokes in our family, and this comes from Elder Jerry Page. But it's not just James, who is our grandson, who Jerry Page called King James. Now the boys, the uncles, call the new baby New King James. New King James, yes. We are all just anxiously awaiting his arrival. And Brad and I love being grandparents, and they always say it's overrated. Well, it totally isn't. It's awesome. It's amazing, and I can't get enough of our little guy. Thank God that we have FaceTime, and we see the kids almost every day. And many times, James, he says, Nana, Nana. So that's pretty cute and pretty special. Oh, I forgot to say, Allie is a registered nurse and a nurse practitioner in family medicine. So she is also practicing at Scheer Memorial Hospital. She also teaches in the nursing program that's there. And she sees anywhere from 15, 20 patients every day and is enjoying it. These are all women, and she loves it. She's just enjoying it so much. And they have a wonderful nanny who is a dedicated Seventh-day Adventist. She has some teenagers of her own. And she doesn't speak any English, and so I think James is learning Nepali as fast as he's learning English. One of his first words was babu, 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 which means little boy in Nepali. So they are having a wonderful time there. Chris, I'm sorry, they're in Nepal at Scheer Memorial Hospital. That's our Adventist hospital there. Okay, so Jonathan is our oldest son, and then Allie, his wife, and baby James, and then I'm on your far left. That's me. Yeah. Yeah, I'm wearing a dress that's native to the area. Okay, our middle son is Chris, and his wife is Brittany. Chris is a salesman with Tesla, and he is particularly in the area of solar systems for homes and businesses. He's loving it. He's enjoying it. His wife is a CPA, and she is the business manager at Spencerville Academy. They are both very active in the Spencerville Church. They're active in sports. Chris actually directs the television team once a month as they do reporting for Facebook Live and also for Hope Channel. They're a really precious couple, and we're just so proud of them. And when we're in Maryland at the General Conference, we have the treat at least being by one of our kids. And then our youngest, Stephen, is also a medical doctor. He's just finishing his second year of residency in general surgery at Grand Rapids in Michigan, and he's loving surgery. He's eating and breathing it and totally loving it. His wife is also a registered nurse, and their dream is to go to Africa when he finishes, and he wants to train African surgeons in good practices. And so that's their dream. And so we anticipate that we'll have more than one of our children overseas in the next few years. So we're very, very blessed to have a close-knit family. And we just thank God. And really, the subject is on the winning team. And I have to say, Brad and I are so blessed to have a winning team with our kids. We love them so much. They love the Lord, and they love us, and they are just a joy to be with. We get very little time all together, but this summer, for 2 days, back in Canada, we will be all together with my parents and Brad's brothers and sister to welcome New King James. So the kids are all coming back to Canada with their wives, and we'll have 2 precious days together. And yes, it goes by so fast, and we have so much fun together. The boys all get along great. The girls get along. I always wanted to have a girl, and God gave me not one but 3, and they are all lovely. I love each one of them, and they're so perfectly suited to each one of our boys, and that's just so beautiful to see. Amen. Amen. We absolutely did. We started praying for them when I was pregnant with each of the boys, that God would also raise a girl that would be a wonderful partner for them. And they are beautifully matched, and it's wonderful. So I want to begin by a story some of you may be familiar with if you follow hockey at all. Now, I've told you that we're Canadians, and Canadians love their hockey. Hockey night in Canada on Saturday nights. And when our kids were teenagers, hockey night in Canada was bringing all their friends home to our place, putting up a screen and using the bass guitar amplifier and a projector and putting this big picture out. And I'm telling you, it was so loud from all the kids and the hockey that the windows were practically, you know, vibrating. And one kid in particular, he would get so excited. He'd be down on the tile floor. He'd be banging his hands and his head, you know, whatever the Canucks were doing or not doing, which is the British Columbia Vancouver team. So anyway, hockey has been in our family. I don't actually play hockey, but my husband, when the kids were growing up, he would gear up and he would go play hockey with the boys too. So that was pretty cool. Anyway, right now, there is a team called the Golden Knights. They're based in Las Vegas, and they're a pro hockey team, and they have accomplished something that no other team has ever done. They have made it to the playoffs in the very first season of being a team. This is a team of cast-offs. This is a team of players who were rejected from other pro hockey teams. But they came together in a way that has never happened in professional sports. And I'm going to read to you just something from ESPN. It's a success story is what it is. It's not a Cinderella story, he said. There's been talk of how could that happen or whatever. I'll tell you how it happened. They got an owner that hired an unreal general manager. And they got an unreal general manager that hired an unreal coach. They were all left to just do their job. They were given a framework to work with. They couldn't screw up, or they could have done really well. And they chose to do really well. They played within the rules that were given to them, and this is what you get. It's been a super team, and we're all watching now to see if this misfit team, the underdog, will actually win the Stanley Cup. So they play game 3 on Saturday night, and I think it's like a week or two from now that they play game 7. So it'll be fun. If you do ever tune into a little hockey, watch for the Golden Knights. We'll see what they do this year. Pardon me? That's right, exactly. So as we head into the final events of this earth, we also have a tough game to play. But with Jesus as our captain or as our coach, we are on a winning team. And that's what I want to share with you. And by the way, do we need these lights on? Okay. As Bible-believing Christians, our hope is based on the hope of the Bible and the ultimate promises that God presents for us. In this presentation, I believe it's important that we have a clear understanding of the biblical hope for the time in which we live. And nowhere in the Bible is there a more concentrated overview of this than in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation reveals Jesus Christ in all of his splendor and all of his beauty. Jesus, the crowned king. Jesus, the victor. Jesus, the captain, the coach of the winning team. In the book of Revelation, the Lamb triumphs over the dragon. The Lamb defeats all those powers that attack him and his followers. The Lamb triumphs over every false religious system. The Lamb defeats all those powers that attack him and his followers. The Lamb triumphs over everything in history. The gentle, meek Lamb is the victor. Praise God. So we will begin with Revelation 12, verse 17. This text helps us to understand the context of today's great brain controversy over the loyalty and hope of every individual. We are living at the end of time, and I believe that Jesus is coming very, very soon. Amen. One of the realities that I'm grateful for is a wonderful hope that we can find in the book of Revelation. Our hope can be anchored here, and I want to encourage you to read the book of Revelation, not maybe always for the intricacies, though they are very important, but rather for the big overview of the story of victory that's found in the book of Revelation, and that's what we want to look at today. Revelation 12, verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This verse is part of a brief history of the church from before Christ's time to the very end. And it describes, in particular, God's last day people. But I want to start and just backtrack for a moment and go to the beginning of the book of Revelation. John writes about the seven churches. And those seven churches described in Revelation 2 and 3 are the eras of the history of the Christian church. And the final two churches are Philadelphia and Laodicea, correct. And Philadelphia is a city of friendship, the city of love. And here I find a beautiful picture of Jesus that I love as a platform for the book of Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus, our friend, he's standing, he's saying, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him, and he with me. So in this beautiful picture of Jesus, we see this imagery of Jesus as a friend coming to want to have a meal with us. And he's standing there just knocking. I love this. So often when we read, about the Laodicean church, we get hung up on the fact that the church is, lukewarm, and it's not either hot or cold, and God's going to spew it out. But hey, let's not look at just that, because yes, okay, it's true. There's going to be lukewarm people at the end of time. But let's linger on the invitation as it really is. This is our friend Jesus. And he's saying, I want to sit down with you. I want to come in. I want to have a meal with you. I want to visit. I want to hear what's going on with you and your family. I want to fellowship together. And you know, as well as I do, we love to have people come to our home. And sometimes we do have strangers to our home and we bring them into our home. But we have family come to our home. We have friends that come to our home. We open our home and our doors and our hospitality to people we love to be with, we fellowship with. And in this picture of Jesus, I see Jesus saying, this is a picture of victory and hope. I want to come and celebrate with you. I want to come and eat with you. Let's have tea together. For years, my husband and I have worked and lived in Europe. And in Germany, I became acquainted with drinking natural herbal teas, fruit teas in particular, Fruchtee, hey, if you are German. They have unbelievably beautiful teas. And there's kind of this thing that's called the coffee klatsch. And the girls just come and they get together and they sit down and they drink tea and they talk about whatever. And it is so fun. It's so relaxed. And here I love to see this picture of Jesus wanting to do that with us because he is our friend. And he wants to just spend time with us. So the message of Revelation 3:20 is a platform for victory. It's a message of Jesus saying, I care. It's a message of warmth, a message of hope. And it's a beautiful challenge. It's a scene of victory. Praise God. When we talk about the second coming, we are talking about reuniting with our friend Jesus. You know how it's like when you have dear friends that maybe you haven't seen for a while. In fact, camp meeting is a great place to get reacquainted with people that you love and enjoy being with that you don't get to see very often. Friends that you've made memories together with. But what does it mean in the Bible in Isaiah when Isaiah writes, "Are those of us who are waiting for Jesus, they will say, lo, this is our God we have waited for, we have longed for." Why? Because Jesus, the coming King, is our friend. And we know him. We're excited to be with him and to get acquainted with him now, finally, face to face. Praise God. Hallelujah. The Bible is full of praise and worship. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, John writes, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. How many more adjectives can we add to that? It is so beautiful. Jesus deserves all this honor, but he is our friend, and we can welcome him as our friend. Hallelujah. But let's set up the context of how we are members of the winning team of Jesus. Prophecy very clearly portrays who are on the final team, the final winning team, who God's remnant church would be. So very quickly, I want to take you to Revelation chapter 10. We know the story very well. The latter part of the book, we are seeing here a picture of this little book that John writes about. And it's sweet in the mouth, but sour in the tummy. Remember? This is a picture of the manner of the rise of God's end time people. With the reality of the return of Jesus was discovered by many people, not just William Miller. We often think about him. It was really good news. It was exciting news. It was sweet news. Good news. But it was also very different from what the Protestant churches were teaching at that time. The popular teaching of that day was that the visible, final return, literal return of Jesus Christ would come at the end of the 1,000 years. And not at the beginning of the 1,000 years. And so this was a very different thing. Now remember, at that time, in the mid-1800s, this was the age when there was incredible new discoveries being made in science, development of the industrial era, steamboats, printing presses, telecommunications, electricity, all of those things. The world was being revolutionized in a way that perhaps we don't appreciate even today. And the popular preachers were teaching that this revolution, this new development, this new era was the beginning of the millennium, and that the world was going to gradually develop, and the millennial world would be settled on this earth with all these advancing developments. The idea of the second coming of Jesus was way down in the future. So this teaching of Jesus coming right away was quite new. But God used William Miller, a Baptist preacher, and a number of other people to help people to see that Jesus was coming at the beginning of the millennium. And Jesus was coming soon. So people were excited and thrilled. Oh, we don't have to wait 1,000 years. Jesus is coming now. And so, as you know, they made a mistake in date setting. And they missed the warning that Jesus gave when he said, no man knows the day or the time or the hour that I'm coming. So, yes, they made a mistake, and they were terribly disappointed. And so that sweetness became bitter. in their tummy. But in that whole experience, the Bible predicted that the rise of God's end time movement would come out of that people. And it was only 19 years later, in 1863, that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was officially formed. So we praise God for how God identified his final end time church. And even though it was a very bitter experience of disappointed, there's actually something that can be applied in this even to us today. Many times in our personal experiences, we can feel beat up. We can feel exhausted, maybe criticized, misunderstood. But notice here, though the experience was sour, we don't have to give up. We can keep on walking. We don't have to be disappointed. We don't have to be discouraged, because just as much as Jesus was with those people at that time and he led and guided them, he is doing the same for all of us who are on his winning team today. So we must keep on walking. Here are God's people, and we have a job to do. We have a mission to accomplish. So we must not give up. We must keep walking, and we must stay on the winning team. But let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, there are three battles that are described. There's the beginning of sin in heaven, when Michael and his angels fought, okay? And a third of the angels were kicked out of heaven with Satan. Then there's the birth of Jesus, and the Bible pictures Satan standing ready to devour the baby Jesus Christ as soon as he was born. And that is also played over again, that scene when Satan tries to overwhelm the tiny new first century church, the Christian church, in the very early centuries of the church. He tried to eliminate them with all the persecution. But the Bible says the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. You know, I love this, and I want to pause for just a minute. We'll come back to the third war of Revelation 12, but I want to just take a moment to reflect on what is being said here. When we are hurting, there's a place near to the heart of God that we can be sheltered. I love that. Jesus, the victor, he can mobilize the whole army of heaven to protect his people, his team players. Jesus loves you. He cares when you hurt. He cares when you are sick. He cares when you are lonely. And he cares when you are scared. He is the most faithful captain or coach on whose team we could ever wish to be. And when we feel overwhelmed, there is a place for us in the heart of God. Praise God. Amen. In Christ, we are secure, sheltered, and safe. In Christ, we have a refuge. We have a fortress. We are protected. 1,000 can fall at our side. We need not fear. God makes a way of escape. He made provision. And it is my choice to accept the shelter in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. But let's run now back to Revelation chapter 11. And the third battle, the final battle, where at the end of time, let's read first verse 11. They overcame him, the devil, by what? The blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And this is how God wanted it to happen. Even though there were distinct battles where Christ and Satan were duking it out here, that isn't how it ended. The third and final battle at the very end, Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, which we read a moment ago, Satan goes to make war with the remnant, the final people living just before Jesus Christ comes. Three distinct battles and three victories for Jesus the Lamb. Victory, victory, victory. And then the Bible teaches in Revelation, also blessed are those who die in the Lord. The book of Revelation, my brothers and sisters, is so practical. I praise God for the theme of victory in the book of Revelation. Is there death? Is there pain? Is there sorrow and loss? Yes, yes. Are there deaths of premature young people, spouses that are beloved, whatever, family members, dear friends? Yes, there are. We don't have a prosperity gospel. It's realistic message of hope. Yes, people will die, but they die in the Lord. And we are on a winning team, and our captain will call us by name and wake us up if we die before Jesus comes. And death is just asleep. The book of Revelation doesn't stop with the sorrow of death. There's victory in Jesus. The time has come to reap. He will wake us up. He will bring us back all together. Jesus comes to gather his friends. That's a message of comfort, a message of victory, a message of hope, because we are on the winning team. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, praise God. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is such a glorious picture, the resurrection of Jesus that will occur with those who are ready to meet him and those that will be raised up to ascend together to meet Jesus Christ in the air. No one goes ahead of anybody else. We go together, the dead and the living in Christ. We go with him to heaven. And so shall it be evermore with the Lord. Oh, praise God for this scene of victory, the victory of the resurrection. How powerful that is. What a ringing testimony of hope this is for us. I think of the mothers who have lost babies in their arms. And in my own personal story, I shared with you that I was an unwanted baby. But, you know, my adopted parents lost two baby girls. They died prematurely. They buried them. And because of their death, it made room in the home of my adopted family for me, for my mom and dad to say, we need a girl. And they went looking for a baby girl that they could adopt. So I praise God that someday in heaven I'm going to meet my sisters for the very first time and watch my parents have the joy of raising their two daughters that they put to rest before they adopted me. Praise God for that. And I thank God for that wonderful experience. And all of us who have had loved ones, maybe children that you've buried, or maybe handicapped. My husband comes from a family that his oldest brother was handicapped with Down syndrome. And he lived in a family where they could not communicate. Oh, yes, Timmy had a way of talking to the family. But my husband will get to meet his brother and get acquainted with his own brother in the resurrection. I praise God for that. This is a message of victory, a message of hope. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and what? Faithful. Yes, in the book of Revelation, the Lamb wins, and Satan, that old ugly devil, he loses. Praise God. And the winning team players are called, chosen, and faithful. They are loyal to their captain, to their coach. They have stuck through with the winning team through the thick and thin. They have stuck it out when they were discouraged. They have not given up. They haven't bailed on the coach. They have followed the direction of the trainers, of the Holy Spirit, of the angels. They are part of the winning team, the called, chosen, and faithful. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I want to be part of that team. Don't you? I'm reminded of a story of the painting, the story behind the painting of a very, very old painting. It was in the early 1600s, and we don't know for sure if it was Rembrandt himself who painted it or one of his students, but it's called The Adoration of the Shepherd. Take a look for a moment at this picture. We see a very beautiful, restful setting. And it's a domestic scene, and it's enhanced by extra women and children amongst the bystanders. And there's small pockets of light in and throughout the picture that help to give this impression of intimacy. However, the light coming from the Christ child in the manger is far more powerful than the light from the lanterns, and it draws our attention to Jesus, the baby Jesus, the light of the world, the future Savior at the center of the scene. This is the one we worship. This is our Savior, Jesus, the light of the world. In the book of Revelation, there are a number of passages, And I'm going to take them a little bit out of order because there's things that happen in the heavenly dynamics. But I want to take and just show you the praise and the worship. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can come along with me. We're going to go quickly to Revelation chapter 4. Here we see the adoration of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary. And John paints this amazing picture for us. He talks about the sea of glass. There are four beasts, and they have seven heads. And this is a picture of victory. It's not one of defeat. We see Jesus with the elders being adored and worshipped because he has created all things. And in our human perspective, we need to keep our eyes focused on the victory of Jesus and the glories of heaven, the one who created. Let's read verse 11, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things. Why does God receive all of this? Jesus receive all this? Because he is the creator. He is the creator. And by your will, they were created and have their being. This is so wonderful because in the midst of a time where there are so many false theories about origins, even within our church family there are, the concepts of theistic beings is suggested by some voices. We are worshiping a life giver. We are worshiping the creator. We are worshiping here the one who made everything. And by his word, it became. He spoke, and it was. Jesus, this is a scene of victory. This is Jesus who was and is forever. Jesus the victor. Jesus the King of Kings. Jesus the creator. And we can be on his winning team. But let's go to over to the next chapter, Revelation 5, verse 9. And here again, we see a picture of the 24 elders bowing down, and they have their harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. In verse 9, they sing a new song. This is a new song to celebrate redemption. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. But let's keep going. Chapter 7, after the sealing, and where the Bible describes a great multitude that cannot be counted from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They're wearing white robes, I'm reading from verse 9, holding palm branches in their hands. Verse 10, they cry in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the praise and worship continued on throughout that verse, that whole chapter. And then let's go quickly to chapter 11. Here again, as the seventh angel sounds his trumpet and there were loud voices in heaven, what do we see? Here's what we see. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and forever. And again, the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fall on their faces, and they worship God Almighty, saying, "Give thanks to you, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." So again and again, we see this beautiful picture of worship, of adoration, of praise over and over again. But let's keep moving. We're going to go now to Revelation chapter 15, and I particularly love this victory song. Here we see once again the sea of glass mixed with fire, and we see everyone standing there. We've had victory over the beast and his image, over the number of his name, hold harps given them by God, and sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. This beautiful song of victory. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. What a song of victory. What a song of praise. Those who are faithful to God through all the trials and temptations, all the nations, that means the Africans, the Canadians, the Americans, our loved family from India, the Asians, whoever it is, all nations will be there worshiping and singing the song of praise and adoration. And then finally, in Revelation 19, once again, we see this beautiful song of triumph. Chapter 19, after what I heard was sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments." In other words, God is fair. We know it. We cast our crowns down and say, "Oh God, just and true are your ways." And I praise God for that. Verse 3, hallelujah again. And verse 4, the 24 elders, again, amen and hallelujah. Verse 6, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder. Can you think with me for a minute? A rushing river that is so loud you can hardly talk above the noise. Can you think of thunder that is so loud? All of that will be diminished compared to the sound of the mighty throng of Jesus Christ and of all of them singing together. And what do they sing? Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Why? For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made himself ready. Verse 9, the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "Those are the true words of God." Oh, my brothers and sisters, can you capture the joy of this victory? See, the book of Revelation is full of victory and energy and hope, because we are part of a winning team with a captain and a coach that has led out in victory, and he is our victor. Victory over the beast. What is the name that's written on our his forehead in Revelation 18? I've heard some very famous preachers talk about this, and I like it that they say, you know, we don't know that name, but what we do know is that there's victory over the beast. Let's stay on what we do know, and I love that, because the sin and Satan and the devil are over. It's finished, and that's what I like to focus as we go through the book of Revelation in this huge victory scene. Bible says, "Now I saw heaven open to behold a white horse." Revelation 19:11, "And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horse." Why are they on a white horse? Why is Jesus on a white horse? He comes with purity. Yes, he comes with purity. Revelation 21, who could do without the book of the chapter 21 in the Bible? "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride ordained for her husband." Oh, praise God for that beautiful picture, more beautiful than any wedding we'll have ever seen or experienced on this earth. And we will be ready for Jesus. What Jesus promised is so certain. And here in verse 3 of Revelation 21, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. In my Father's house are many mansions, and he has prepared a place for you." And the book of Revelation describes the holy city as this fantastically magnificent city beyond our imagination. And then verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things are passed away." Oh, I long for that day. I look at my friend, Mr. Smith, over here. Mr. Smith, he's wearing today on his lapel a purple heart. He's been injured twice. He carries shrapnel in his spine. On that day, Mr. Smith, God's going to give you a new heart. It won't be a purple heart. It'll be a brand new, fresh, clean heart. And not only that, but he's going to give you a new body without that shrapnel. And not only that, but he's going to give you a new mind with no memory of the horrid war that you had to serve in. Praise God. That day is coming, and I can't wait for it. I thank God for it. So in the mini-series that we've just painted, there are these various episodes. There are the churches, the trumpets, the incense, all of that sort of thing. There's the adoration of the Lamb. There are the three distinct battles described. There is the vast multitude. There is the victory over sin and the Satan, the beast. There's worship, the songs of victory. There's a new heaven and a new earth, praise God. And God chooses to make his headquarters on the planet that has been in rebellion. Right here, God will establish his eternal capital of the universe. Isn't that amazing? He chooses this planet that was in rebellion, the planet that's caused him so much grief and pain, and he makes it new, and this, the Bible says, will be the capital of the universe. Amen. What joy. And as we contemplate what eternity will be like, there will be no more death. Sorry. There will be no more aging. We were all once young and handsome, and some of you are in the room still are very young, and all of you are handsome and beautiful, by the way. But you know what I mean? There will be no more aging. We won't feel those creaks and cracks and bone and whatever. We struggle now to learn and to gain skills. We face retirement here where we've worked all our lives for things that are gone within a moment. There we will be able to grow. We will be able to travel. And just by the way, in heaven, I'm throwing all my suitcases away. And all of y'all, as you say here, y'all, are coming to see me, okay? And I, in my house, I'm going to build many, many guest rooms. And we are going to fellowship together and get acquainted. And I want to tell you, I know that it's going to be wonderful because as I've traveled around the world and gotten acquainted with God's people, they are wonderful people. And I can't wait to spend eternity getting acquainted with these people that I have learned to love here on this earth. What joy that will be. Now we're faced with the physical degeneration that we are. Cancer, diabetes, Brad, that cancer is going to be gone. Praise God. You know, on that earth, everything will be made new. We will enjoy food like we've never seen. Maybe strawberries will be this big. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know it'll be magnificent. I love flowers. My husband loves flowers. There we will grow the most amazing flowers, and they will never wilt. They will never die. We will enjoy animals, lions. Maybe, you know what? I'm going to have cheetahs for my house cat. I think they're awesome animals. We will be able to enjoy all these things God has blessed us with. That's what it's going to be like to be part of the winning team and to be there with our captain, our coach, our King of Kings. But I want to ask you, Revelation very clearly depicts only two groups of people. Those who are saved and those who are lost. What will it mean to be lost on that day? What will it mean to miss out on eternity? That's a solemn thought. And I would ask you, is there anything that's worth losing heaven for? You know, we've talked about forgiveness and anger this week, about self-worth, shame, guilt. Is there anything that we would miss heaven for? Not worth it. It's not worth it to hold on to anything that could disqualify us from being part of having membership on the winning team of Jesus. I love this quotation. I found it several years ago. It's in a little book called Trials to Triumph. And here Ellen White writes, in comparison with the billions of the world, God's people will be a little flock. And this is at the end of time, but God will be their refuge. When the sound of the last trump shall penetrate the prison house of the dead, and the righteous shall come forth, standing then with the loyal and true of all ages, the children of God will be far in the majority. Praise God for that. Can you imagine that? The winning team is without number. And when God had to kick out one-third of his children in heaven, he's coming back with more righteous people, more in his family than he ever lost. more than we can count. And when we think right now that, you know, God's team is a small team, hang on. You haven't seen the end of the day yet. God's team will be a majority, and the lost will be the dwarf team. They will be the ones that will be small. God's people are the majority. The reign of sin will come to an end. The great controversy will be finished, and I read to you very quickly one of the last sentences in the book of Great Controversy. It's one of my favorite descriptions. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness. Throughout the realms of illimitable space, from the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, are in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy. They all declare that God is love. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. The Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. It talks about Eden restored and Eden made new. And this is what we wait for. This is the victory of the book of Revelation. We've taken a fast and wide sweep, but it's a glorious, it is an energetic, resounding praise. And it's a wonderful way for God to have ended the book, the last book of the Bible, on such a huge, victorious note. But I want to share with you that there was a time in my life that I came very close to stepping away from the winning team. It was a number of years ago. I'm not going to give you a lot of details, but I'm just going to say this much. Our family was really attacked. And those who were our accusers were faithful church members. It happens. It happens in the church. Let me tell you, it happens. And it's bitter. And it's extremely painful. And many things were done and said that were very hurtful to us. And it was a very pivotal time for our family. My husband was traveling a great deal at that time. And I was at home with the boys quite a lot, alone. And I had a very hard time understanding how God's family could be so hurtful. And I'm sure they meant well. And I believe that they do, and I've forgiven them. But at that time, it was extremely difficult for me. And after this went on for quite a lengthy time, and we had brought in a mediator, we had done everything we could try to do to resolve the situation, I really became discouraged, very discouraged. And I thought, if this is what God's family is all about, I don't think it's something I want anything to do with. And I kept that very much to myself, but there was a very real war going on in my mind. And Brad became aware of it. At that time, I was very active in our local church, and I taught the primary department, and I actually taught primary for almost 10 years. I loved it. As my oldest child started primary, I was there and went right through till our youngest was finished primary. And I didn't want to go to church. I was involved in music every week in the church. I didn't want to be there because I was so hurt and so devastated by what had been done, he said. And every Sabbath morning, I would pray. I would say, God, I don't want to be there, but give me something for these kids. Give me something that's fresh. Bring your holy word alive. And you know, God answered my prayers every Sabbath. I would have these incredible, crazy ideas, and the kids loved it. Our little Sabbath school class grew. We had kids coming from non-Adventist families. It was a really precious experience, but during the week, I didn't want to be in church. I just didn't, because it hurt too bad. And I remember one time, because I've played the organ or piano pretty much every Sabbath, sitting on the front row of the front pew, and the people who had been so hurtful to me were part of the church choir. And it was a communion Sabbath, and they were singing. And I remember actually literally taking my fist and putting it against my mouth because I wanted to just stand up and shout, "You hypocrites, how can you sing such a beautiful song when you are so hurtful to this missionary family that's in your midst? How can you do this?" But I just sat there like this. And then on one of my trips, my husband was gone, and also during this time, I suffered a back injury, and I had been in a lot of pain for quite a few months. And also during this time, I developed panic attacks. And I remember one time, my husband was far away overseas somewhere. In the middle of the night, I had this horrible panic attack, and I actually called the hospital. And I'm sitting there talking to them, saying, I think I might have a heart attack. And, you know, they just talked me through it. You're going to be okay. This was the reality of my life. But every Sabbath, somehow I found myself back in church with my three little boys. And finally, one day I received a registered letter. And the three pages in it were filled with so much hate, so many hurtful accusations. And I called my mother and I said, "Mom, just pray for me. I don't think I can make it. I think I'm going to leave. I have to leave the church." My mom said to me, "Candace, don't go yet. I'm going to pray for you all day and all night." Early in the morning, I woke up, and I had, during this time from the trauma, had a lot of horrible, horrible dreams. And between the pain of my back and the trauma and everything else, thank you, I was suffering, really suffering. And I remember waking with another one of these horrible nightmares, and at 4:30 in the morning, and thinking, "Okay, this is it. I don't need these dreams anymore. I can't take this." And at that moment, something extremely special happened. Sorry. The Lord gave me a vision. You need to understand that I love textiles. I am a seamstress by trade. I have sewed beautiful wedding gowns. I've designed and sewed them. I love fabric. And God gave me a vision of this huge, beautiful tapestry. And it was at my foot of my bed. I could see it, four color. I could see the design. But I could easily note that there was one thread all the way down through that tapestry that was missing. I could see it. The warp and the woof, there was one that was met. And there was an audible voice that said to me, "If you leave me now, I will miss you for eternity." And at that moment, there was a presence and a light in my room. And I was surrounded. The easiest way for me to describe it, because I still remember it to this day, is like being wrapped in a warm down comforter, light, cozy, just this instant warmth. That's the way I felt. And I reached over to my Bible. I had a women's devotional Bible on my bedside, and I picked it up, and I just simply opened the book. And I opened to this passage, and I'm going to read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 16. "At my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and evermore." I said, Jesus, you are my king. I don't care if they kill me. I will never leave you. That was decades ago. I've never left Jesus. And I know, looking back, that the timing of all of that was so, it was such an evil attack, because God knew that we would have the privilege and be called to be part of not only Hope Channel, because this happened long before Hope Channel, but we would lead out in huge satellite net evangelism events around the world. And if the Lord, if Satan could get me, if he could discourage me and get me out, he would knock my husband awfully hard. The timing of it is very interesting, but the victory of it is what I focus on. And you know, it has been thrilling to me as I've in ministry faced extremely difficult times. I come back to that experience with such incredible thankfulness to God for saving my soul, for giving me a chance to be part of his winning team on this earth. Thank you for listening to me. I'm going to ask Natasha to come and sing.
My days of life are through. What will be remember the truth of Jesus' love.